Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Here is our broadcast
for today. It's great to see you in our Lord's house on this chilly January morning. And we are so glad that you're here. If you're a guest here, we're especially glad to welcome you. In front of you, in the back of the pew, is a card that has connection on one side. We invite you to fill that out and give it to one of these ushers at the end of the service. We have a gift for you that we would love to give to you. If you're joining us by live stream, we're so glad that you are a part of this service. We're going to have a great morning, and we look forward to the day when you can join us in person. And yes, I'm talking to you, Ellie Corsi, because you're sick and at home. But good to have you back here when you can. Just wanted to call her out, you know, she should. D-group sign-ups are right around the corner. In fact, they're here, but the start is right around the corner. Would love to have you be a part of this great ministry. It's an opportunity to encourage each other around the Word of God. You can see information in the bulletin about that, but you can either sign up in the lobby or you can also sign up at the Connection Center. Also, in 2 weeks, we're going to be having our men's conference. Men, we're going to have just a great time. Not only will we have super food, but we will also have some tremendous speakers and breakout sessions. More information is going to be available in your Sunday school classes, and we're going to ask you if you can help us. Men, if you can help us by signing up, if you plan to come. I'm not putting you down in stone in the laws and the Medes and the Persians, but we just need to have an idea so that we can plan accordingly. So know that that's happening and waiting for you in Sunday school. Ladies Bible study is also right around the corner with our Woven in Grace Ministries. I encourage you ladies to sign up for that also in the same places. You can do it in the lobby or the Connection Center. And then I wore Allen socks. So this afternoon at 3:04, we encourage you to come. We also have the time at 3:04, which is an Allen typical time. And we encourage you to come and be a part of the celebration of 50 years of ministry here at this church. It's going to be a wonderful time, a full program. We hope and plan on the program being done about 4:15, and then we'll have a reception to follow. But it's going to be a wonderful opportunity to honor a man who has served well, and we encourage you to come. In the meantime, let's stand and greet each other.
Good morning, and welcome to the live stream of Henderson's First Baptist Church. My name is Sam Hinkson, and I have the privilege to serve as a senior pastor here at HFBC. Our church exists to glorify God by making generations of disciples that make disciples from the community to the continents. We're so grateful that you are able to join us via live stream today, but we do encourage you, when you are able, to join us in the sanctuary on Sunday mornings. Every Sunday morning we gather at 8:30 and at 11, and we really believe that there's no substitute for gathering in the room with God's people. I also want to invite you to go to our website if you want any more information about Henderson's First Baptist Church or other resources or other sermons. You can access it at www.fbchenderson.org. And thank you once again.
Well, good morning again. Happy Sunday. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning as we look to our scripture that will guide us this morning, which comes from Psalm 139. And today, across our nation and across other nations too, this is a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. We celebrate that, and we'll be celebrating grandly on February 12th, but as we consider these things this morning, consider our Lord and how he is our hope in this life and the next. We look at Psalm 139, which says this, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, that the days were formed for me when as yet there was none of them." We celebrate this morning the singing of our hope in Christ. As we lift our voices, will you sing with us?
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong, who holds our days within his hand. What comes apart from his command?
Psalm 139.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
How great the chasm as we sing together, and Lindsay leads us. Sing along.
Turn to heaven.
could imagine?
Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame.
The cross has swollen.
Good morning, First Baptist Church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Micah.
back to what he's so graciously given to us as we sing and prepare to hear the preaching of his word. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, our hearts and our minds.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen.
You to stand and continue to sing with us. Teach us, Lord.
Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your pure. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of love that can never fail, let their truth prevail over
our prayer. Thank you, church. You can be seated.
Well, good morning, church. It is great to be able to be with you this morning. I know that it is a gift from the Lord, and one of the great gifts is your presence here this morning. I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. If you want to use one of our pew Bibles that's in front of you, you'll turn to page number 172 as we continue in our study, this one-month study that we are currently going through called Keeping the Lamp Lit. And our theme verse for this study has been Psalm 119, 105, where the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And that's very appropriate for us because often the Christian life is described as a walk. When I was a kid, many times, like my Sunday school teacher would be like, "Hey, Sam, how's your walk? How's your walk with the Lord?" Right? And so it was just a term that we would use for describing just the totality of the Christian life. And every walk needs a path, right? You don't just walk nowhere. You have a particular path that you are trying to go. And the better the path, the more confident you are in where you're walking. I've been out in the woods sometimes, and sometimes you have a trail, and other times you don't. And it's always a lot easier when you have a trail. You have a path to actually follow. God's Word is that pathway for us. It lays the trail in front of us. It describes and lays out the walk in front of us. And the Bible is that authority that shows us where we are to go and to plant our feet. It gives us confidence as we walk, which is why we're taking these weeks to really look at what the Bible is and what it brings into our lives. Because our walk does not always go through well-lit places. Amen? Many times where we are called to walk can get incredibly dark, which is why we've taken this other verse as kind of a companion theme verse for this month from 2 Peter chapter 1, where we are told to pay attention to the Word as to a lamp shining in a dark place. We don't always walk under sunny skies. We need to keep our lamp lit for the dark days. We need to have it lit in all cases, of course, but it is especially pertinent for us when we are not walking in well-lit places. And what we have been looking at over the past couple of weeks, and we'll continue today, is to look at the kind of light that the Bible provides for our path and for our walk. And we've seen that it can be described by this little acronym, SCAN, S-C-A-N, that the Bible is a sufficient light, it is a clear light, it is an authoritative light, and it is a necessary light for our path. Sufficient, clear, authoritative, and a necessary light, especially in those times when it's dark and you don't see well and you don't know what the next step is. Today, what we're going to be looking at is answering the question, is the Bible really clear? Is it clear what the Bible actually says? Now, in a crowd like this, you've gotten up on early on a Sunday morning, and many of you, this isn't the first time you've done this. You do this pretty regularly. And so I would naturally expect, if I say to you, present the question, is the Bible clear? You're going to go, oh yeah. But before you say that, let me ask you this question. Haven't you ever read something in Scripture and put your Bible down back on your lap and thought to yourself, what in the world does that mean? And the Lord's people said, amen, right? You read it, you put it back down on your lap, and you're like, what in the world does that mean? Of course, we all have those moments. Even the preacher has those moments. Even biblical scholars have those moments. And obviously, we're a Baptist church. There's an Episcopal church. There's a Presbyterian church. There's a Catholic church. There are all kinds of different churches. And believers have clearly come to different conclusions about various things in the Bible. So then we have to answer that question once again. Is the Bible clear? Well, I think in order for us to understand what I am trying to say about the clarity of Scripture, it's important for me to be clear about what I mean by clarity, okay? What do I mean by clarity? It was going to require us to be specific. And the definition that we are using this morning is the clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help, and being willing to follow it. So let me just read that again. The clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. Which brings us to our Scripture today in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now the context for this is Moses speaking. Moses, the great lawgiver. Moses, the George Washington of the Jewish people, the father of the nation, the great lawgiver who went up on Mount Sinai, okay? This is the Moses who is talking right here. And Moses has walked with these people for a whole generation, all right? And then he is at the end of his ministry. And what Deuteronomy is, the whole book basically is an extended sermon, his last sermon, his big hurrah, okay? He's going out with a bang. And what we're going to read is the very end, kind of a call for response at the end of this long Deuteronomy sermon from Moses. Okay, so it's kind of the climax of the whole sermon of Deuteronomy. All right, so with that in mind, Deuteronomy chapter 30, and starting with verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. There are many implications to these verses that I just read to you today. And in fact, there are many sermons worth of implications, and some of them are debated. But today, I want us to focus on this one clear message as it pertains to the Word of God that you have lying in your lap or on your phone in front of you this morning. And it is basically this. Moses is very clear about this. God intends for his words to be understandable. God is very clear that what I am telling you, you are able to understand. And I want you to understand how important the clarity of Scripture is that one of the first attacks, in fact, the first attack against God that we have in the Bible is against the clarity of the Word of God. The serpent goes to Adam and Eve in the garden, and he says, was it really clear what God wanted? Did he really say that? Is that really what he meant? So it is incredibly important for you and me, for our lives as Christians, as followers of Christ, to understand the clarity of Scripture. So what does God intend to be clear in his word? What does Moses lay in front of us that God intends to be clear to us about God's will and way in our lives? Well, there are three things that I want us to see this morning. The first is this: God intends his word to be clear about what we are supposed to be. What we are supposed to be. I'll repeat verse 11. This command that I give to you today certainly is not too difficult or beyond your reach. Moses here employs a word that we so rarely ever hear outside the military. I heard it quite a bit. Command. All right? You will receive a command and you will do the command. But this word gives us an incredible insight into who and what we are as believers. We are commanded people. Church, you are a commanded people. Now, this is really, really important. God wants us to be clear about that. He wants us to be clear that we are a commanded people. We are a directed people. We are a people under authority. He wants us to be clear about who we are and what his will is. Because, see, who and where you are makes God's word intelligible. If you understand where you are, it's going to make God's word intelligible. My boys and I like to watch this show called The Looney Tunes Show, you know, Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck. And there's this one episode where Daffy Duck unwittingly joins the Marine Corps. He joins the Marine Corps. He thinks, well, Marine, I like marine life. I like dolphins and whales and all that kind of stuff. And so he joins the Marine Corps, and he thinks he's going to go out and see wildlife and all that kind of stuff. And so he awakens his first morning at boot camp, and somebody's yelling at him and making him do all these push-ups. He doesn't understand why is he being commanded to do anything? Because he didn't understand what he was signing up for. And it's funny. It's absolutely hilarious. But you know, honestly, church, American, 21st century American, it's easy for us to get this twisted. It looks funny when Daffy Duck is doing it, but we sometimes forget who we're meant to be, what we're supposed to be. God has established His authority in the Word. We've already been looking at that. We are people who are under authority. And God wants us to understand who we are, and He wants us to actually be comfortable with the fact we are a commanded people. You have to kind of get comfortable being somebody who takes direction from the Lord. And this is hard for us. First Baptist Church, you are not God's customers. You are His servants. You are not here to be catered to by God Almighty. You are here to be commanded by God Almighty. I'll take an amen. And I'm just telling you, there's not one of us that doesn't struggle with this, because we're used to people, you know, we're always right. The customer is always right. Brother, sister, you and I cannot get this twisted. We are not God's customers. The commission that forms the mission of this church, where we say we exist to make disciples. We bring glory to God by making disciples. Jesus, in that commission, says this: go make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teach them to observe what I have commanded you. And John, the beloved disciple, would say this about these commandments. He says, this is the love of God. This is why you know you love God, when we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. It's not this like, oh, well, it's not burdensome to be a commanded person. The clarity is implied here by teach them to observe, teach them to obey. You cannot observe or obey something that is impossible to understand, right? You just can't. It's like, listen, I would do what you want me to do, God, but I don't know what you want me to do. And the concept of command is important for our understanding of clarity, because there's a clear knowledge that is promised in these commandments. It's a commandment knowledge. It's not a conjecture knowledge. All right? I think it's another thing that's very important for us to understand. What does the Bible promise to give us? What does it promise to be clear on? It promises to be clear on the things we are to do, not necessarily the things we just kind of have some questions about. God never promises that every mystery we have will be dispelled. Scripture is here for your moral and ethical edification, not for your speculation. Theologian John Frame writes it this way: the Bible doesn't promise to satisfy anyone who merely wants to gain a speculative knowledge of divine things. It is rather morally sufficient, practically sufficient, sufficient for each person to know what God desires of him. And brothers and sisters, when I get up, I hope to inform you every Sunday. I hope you learn more about the history of God's people and who and what they are. I hope you to be better informed, okay? But my main bullseye target is that you might be formed in your heart, in your soul, actually formed. Scripture is always clear enough for us to carry out our present responsibilities before God. I want you to know how to walk. I want you to know how to set your feet on the path that God has put in front of you, even when it is a dark path. The bullseye of my target is always moral, spiritual clarity for you to answer that most pressing of all questions that the Philippian jailer presented to the Apostle Paul: what must I do to be saved? We all have to answer that question: what must I do? And the Bible is crystal clear on what must be done. Moses says that God hasn't kept things merely at his intellectual level. And you and I should just thank him for this. Moses is very clear. Listen, God hasn't just kept it up there that you have to go all the way up. See, he says, it is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend to heaven and come and go get it for us? Brothers and sisters, there are some hard things to understand in the Bible. In fact, the Apostle Peter says about some of Paul's writings. He says, listen, there are some hard things that Paul wrote, and other people kind of they twist it and they manipulate it. But can I tell you this? God's word is nowhere near as complicated or difficult as it has a right to be. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Let me just try to illustrate it this way. In 1930, an English physicist named Paul Dirac wrote a book, a little monograph most of you will have read, okay, called The Principles of Quantum Mechanics, right? Everybody's like, oh, yeah, absolutely. Just some little light reading that I read. The Principles of Quantum Mechanics. Back in 1930, this formed the basis for quantum mechanics and quantum physics and theory. And you say, well, what is in the fundamentals there, the principles of quantum mechanics? Well, the concepts like this, like canonical commutation relation, which is basically the fundamental relation between canonical conjugate quantities, which is those related such that one is the Fourier transform of another. Right? Got it, Don? Now, then there's some of you guys out there, some of our engineers and some of you might be tracking along with. Most of us are like, we are lost in tall weeds. Like, I don't understand what you're talking about, Paul, here. This guy's the guy who predicted the existence of antimatter. So all for the Trek fans, you would not be able to, power your starship. This guy wouldn't know how to do a matter-antimatter reactor if not for this guy. This is a brilliant, brilliant person. You could sit across the table from a physicist or a nuclear scientist or a brain surgeon, and you could ask that person to explain certain things to you or a chemist. And most of us would say, there's a certain point at which this guy is going to get beyond me. I'm not going to understand what it is that he is trying to tell me. And you might say, I just really wish that I could get up there. I wish that I could get that smart, as brilliant as that guy is. Whoever the most brilliant person that you can imagine in your mind, whether it be Paul Dirac or someone else, whoever that man or woman is, compared to God, they are a billy goat. And that's not very smart. God is not just some brilliant man. He is the sum of all knowledge. He is the sum of all wisdom. He is, in fact, a whole other being. He is God. So you and I shouldn't be surprised when something in Scripture confuses us. You and I should be surprised that anything in God's word would make any sense to us. And not only to us. Here's what's even more powerful about it. As you go back a chapter in Deuteronomy 29:29, God says this. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, right? He's got secret things that he doesn't tell us, we don't know. But then there are the things that are revealed that belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are those secret things, brother and sister, that belong to God. He hasn't shared them with us, and he's probably not going to us, though. But then there are the revealed things, and here is the electric reality for you and for me. These revealed things, Moses said, they belong. God has given them to us, and not only to us, but also to our children. There are secret things that no human, no matter how brilliant they are, understands. But the thing that God wants us to know in order to be saved, they are so simple and they are so clear that they can, in fact, be understood by children. So God wants us to be clear about what we are supposed to be. The second thing is this. He wants us to be clear about who we are supposed to love. The clear knowledge that God intends to convey is, I said that it was moral and ethical, but it's not only moral and ethical. In fact, it's principally relational. The knowledge that we need to know. And this is important because sometimes we're reading through the Old Testament, it could just seem like an endless list of rules. But if you listen closely to what Moses' closing appeal is, you'll realize, there's more to this than just, here's the list of house rules. Verses 19 and 20, let me read it again for you. Choose life, he says, that you and your offspring may live loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days. It seems funny to us and maybe weird to talk about commands and love going hand in hand, but in God's economy, those two things, they're hand in glove. Right? Remember what we read earlier? John says, you know, this is love, that you keep his commands. Right? Jesus was asked what he thought the greatest commandment in all the scripture was. And you know where he went to find it? He went to the the book of Deuteronomy, and he said, the greatest commandment you're going to find in Deuteronomy, love the Lord. That's the greatest commandment. Love him. Love him with everything that you have. This whole church thing, for those of you who might be kind of on the outside a little bit, it can seem like we're trying to recruit you to some sort of pyramid scheme, right? You know, or some kind of a fitness club. Here are the rules. This is what we try to do around here. But what I hope you see clearly and feel from us is that it's not just about the rules or the commandments. They are that pathway to a restored relationship between God and man. That's what we're after here. There's a broken relationship, friend. That's why our lives are as hard as they are, is because we're not in the right relationship with the Lord God. And this explains why, in spite of the Bible's clarity, so few people get what it is saying. I want you to remember the definition that I read to you earlier. It is clear and it can be understood by all who are seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. Those who are seeking God. Now, it may seem weird for me to just say this. The Bible is not clear to everyone. And you're like, Sam, you're just throwing the whole thing away. You just undid your whole thesis for the morning. What in the world are we doing here? You said it was clear. Now you're telling me it's not clear to everyone. But please bear with me, all right? But because this is so, so incredibly important for us to understand. God's word is God's communication to man, and it is his way of speaking to those he intends to save, he intends to refine, he intends to equip, those he intends to sustain, grow, etc. We could go on and on. Those things, God has a purpose for his word. But see, those words are only plain if you know the language. They're only plain if you know the language. And I'm not talking about English and Spanish and Dutch and whatever else it may be. I'm talking about the heart language. The heart language of the Holy Spirit. Because the ultimate writer of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. And Paul told us this about the Bible in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, right? The person who does not have the Spirit, the person apart from God, the person who is not seeking God, that natural person, brilliant as they may be, morally upright as they may be, wonderful reputation as they may be, but they are a natural person. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, they do, here, please listen to me. They do not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural person cannot understand the Word of God apart from the Spirit of God. It will seem like foolishness to him. Jesus taught in parables, these little stories. And it was funny about thing about these parables is that they open the eyes of some, but they harden the ears and close the eyes of others. And Jesus was asked, why is this, Jesus, that your teaching is so clear to some, and yet it is so opaque to others? And he said this, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you to know, but it has not been given to them. Now, what does this mean for you and for me? You're listening on the radio, you're watching on the live stream, you're just right here today. What does this mean? Hearing the Word of God clearly and profitably is an indication of the Holy Spirit's presence in your heart and life. And I want us to be very clear about that, because the opposite is an indication of his absence. Many times we think, well, I just can't get anything out of the Bible. And you think the problem is an intellectual one. Please, friend, hear me. There have been brilliant, brilliant people. Once again, morally terrific people. To all outward appearances, they couldn't get anything out of the Bible. And the reason was, they did not have the Spirit of God illuminating their minds, that which is so clear in the Scripture. If you are able to come into this place week after week after week, and through the folly of me getting up here and explaining the Word of God, and yet you're able to get something out of it, and you're able to walk in the light of this Word, it's not just, wow, man, I'm just so brilliant, and I can say I'm so brilliant, and he's such a good preacher. It is because the Spirit of God within you, because you're saved, because the writer of this book is dwelling in you and is illuminating your mind. This is an important truth, and it provides a spiritual thermometer reading of our lives. We can't be cavalier about this. Do not be cavalier about hearing the Bible profitably. It's an indication not just of intellectual attainment or having studied a lot, although those things can be great. I'm just saying, ultimately, the irreducible level. Why can a guy with a third grade education and a guy with multiple PhDs both get something out of the Word? It's because they both have the Spirit of God. And conversely, if they don't get anything out of it, it's just completely a bunch of gibberish and foolishness to them. It is because they do not have the Word of God. Do not be cavalier about hearing the Bible profitably. It is not just the difference between understanding and not understanding. As Moses said, I am setting in front of you life and death. And friend, I'm just wanting you to understand this. If you listen week after week after week, and all you hear is gibberish and foolishness, then please take my warning. You're not saved. It's not just a matter of understanding the Word. It's a matter of having the Spirit of God inside of you. That's what the Word is intended to kind of help us to see. It gives us that thermometer reading. Who are we supposed to love? The Lord our God, first and foremost and above and beyond all other things. God's clear about that. And when you love Him, and when you're seeking Him, and when you're willing to do what He tells you to do, man, the Word comes alive. And when you're not, it's opaque. God intends His Word to be clear about those things. Finally, He intends it to be clear about what we are going to need. We're presented here with a dilemma, right? Because as you read, probably as I was reading through Moses' words earlier, he seems to give this impression that his hearers are going to be able to do, right? He's like, you can do it. You can do everything that God is requiring of you. In fact, in verse 14, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. And it feels a little cruel, doesn't it? Because for those of us who have read the Word many times, oh, man, and we see our brokenness, we see how far short of God's moral standard that we fall, not just in our worst times, but day in and day out. It seems a little cruel. It's like giving a toddler a 50-pound bag of sugar and telling him to put it in the pantry and saying, hey, buddy, you'll be able to do it, right? But this tracks with the impression that we often have that the ancient people of God were told to save themselves by working at it. You want to be saved? Get in there and do it. Accomplish it by your own vigor. Pull yourself up by your own spiritual bootstraps. But thank God, since Jesus Christ, we are saved by grace. But I want you to see that even here, even in these words of Moses that seem on the surface of them to be so kind of works-based, so legalistic, that even here we can see that the law was never given so that God's people could justify or save themselves by their works. Salvation has always been a work of grace, church. It has always been a work of God's grace. And the proof is even right here. Who is Moses talking to? Who are these people that he is talking to? You know who these people are? They are former slaves. They had been slaves in Egypt. And you know how they became not slaves? Was it because they rose up and rebelled and threw off their shackles? And you know what happened? Is God went in to Egypt and he saved them. He pulled them out. He didn't say, you know what, here's the deal. Here's my moral plan. You get this together and eventually, and once you get this all accomplished, you'll no longer be slaves. He went in with signs and wonders and power and divinity with the ministry of Moses. And he said, you get my people out of there. These were saved slaves. These were former slaves who could have never saved themselves. They were former slaves. They used to be slaves. And they've already been brought out. They've already been saved. They've already been delivered out of Egypt. And so Moses is even here appealing to a people who have been saved by the grace of God and who currently need to understand how to live as the people of God. Now, there were some things that they weren't going to perfectly understand until Jesus came, but that's who they were. It was never based upon you doing it by yourself. God wants to be very clear about what we are going to need. The grace of God. We're always going to need the grace of God. And you know, Paul actually uses these verses that we read there. Who's going to go up and get it? It's like, don't say that. It's clear. It's near. You don't, who's going to go over the sea and get it? No, don't say that. It's near to you. Paul used those verses to reprove his family members, his countrymen, who had been reading the Bible, and yet they had been missing the point of the Bible. And Paul says this, you've been missing it because those commandments, they were to point you to Jesus Christ. He says, don't say who's going to go up there, who's going to ascend to heaven and bring salvation down, or who's going to go into the depths of the earth and bring salvation up. Brother, sister, here's the deal. Friend, nobody brought Jesus down from heaven. He came down. He initiated it. He started it. He came to us. He graciously came down to bring this reality to pass in verse 6 of chapter 30. We didn't read this, but just the Lord your God will circumcise your heart so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. God's always been clear about what we need. Friend, I know that, you know, you and I, sometimes we have lust problems and thought problems and sin inclinations here and there. Those are horrible and bad and all that, but they are all connected to this basic root. You and I do not love God as much as we ought to. That is our essential problem. We've got a love problem. We don't think he's the most important thing like we ought to. And God, even from the very beginning, even all the way back there where he's talking to Moses here about the Bible and what he's given to people and what he's shown them, he's showing them very clearly what they need. You're going to need a new heart. You're going to need a gracious touch from me. You're going to need me to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And just my last appeal to you, encouragement to you this morning is for brothers, sisters, for those of us who can say, you know what, I have been redeemed and saved and I have been made new. Praise God for it. And for those of you who graciously, by God's power, you are being maybe sensitized to the fact of how far maybe you really are. We have a gracious Savior. You don't have to go up and get him. This says he's near. If you're hearing me right now, the Lord is near. The word of salvation is near. The grace of Christ is near. The gospel is near. Right here, right now. And I would encourage you to lay hold of it by faith in Jesus. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to you this morning thanking you for your leadership, for your presence, for your word, and for its clarity. Lord, help us to love you more. And help us to be grateful for the guide and the lamp that you have laid in front of us, that our feet might be clearly established. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you, if you will, to stand with me as we come to our song of reflection and response.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that brought this joy had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had God loved me first, I would refuse you still. Sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. All I have is Christ, hallelujah. And Jesus is my hallelujah, oh hallelujah.
Brothers, sisters, it's been wonderful to be with you. As you're heading out, I just want to draw your attention to that. We have this text, Pray HFBC, here. If there is, sometimes we walk out of here and there's something that the Lord continues to deal with us on. If you need to continue that conversation, you just text this, and our pastoral staff will get back with you, and we'd love to follow up in a conversation with you about anything that I've covered or anything that you feel like the Lord is leading you to do. Just encourage you to come back 3:04 on the dot to celebrate the Lord's faithfulness in the ministry of John Allen Chamness. So go in God's peace.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.